May peace dwell richly in your hearts by the gospel of Christ, friends. Amen. Our gospel reading is an obscure part of scripture. It's a confusing story. After a week of chewing on this reading, other sermons and studies, I still have questions about this story. But when we focus on what Jesus himself says, when we simply let him tell us what the point is, we learn what he wants us to learn. This is a rule of thumb for every one of Jesus' parables, especially for this one. We let him be our guide. We look to see what he says the point is. And with this story, Jesus wants us to leave having learned one lesson. Be shrewd with your mammon. First, the story. So a rich man's business manager is squandering his assets. This is reported to the rich man. He calls the guy in, tells him, put together a report, and then pack your bags. The manager accepts this. The accusation seems to be true. Since we're not told in the story what exactly he had done, we can imagine two scenarios. The Greek word describing his actions means squandered. It's the same word Jesus uses in the chapter before this to describe the prodigal son's reckless living. Maybe the manager did the same thing. He was embezzling from his master for wild partying. The other meaning, which this word could have, is that the man simply didn't do a good job. He barely showed up, didn't put in the requisite effort, simply collected a paycheck. And that option might explain why the master didn't charge him with a crime. Either way, the manager shows that he doesn't have any ethical qualms about stealing from the boss. He puts together a plan, and the Greek text indicates here for us that he puts this plan together quickly, decisively, with no looking back, in order to save his bacon. He's going to further defraud his employer. There are contracts out right now to various local growers. Maybe the master had given these operations some loans and was looking for payment in the form of produce. The master calls in each one of these debtors, the text says, and he reduces the amount they owe his master significantly, 50% for one, 20% off another. His hope, verse 4, is that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. The master finds out. How? He must know that the final report is significantly lower than it ought to be. He didn't know the exact numbers, that's his manager's job, but he knows it's off. And here's the part where this story, as Jesus tells us, goes somewhere unexpected, right? Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. This is the part where we look up from our Bibles and, as we read this, and ask ourselves, what? Does Jesus think that what was done here is good and commendable? But I said it at the top. We focus on what Jesus tells us the point is. Again, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. The master is not happy that he has lost further money. The master does not give the manager his job back, but the master looks over the report. He sees the numbers and understands what's happened. He puts the report down on his desk, looks at the manager, and nods. All right, well done. All right, imagine the two of them are playing chess. They both know that the master, the owner, is about to win, but with a few moves left, the manager has sprung a trap that took the master's queen. It doesn't change the fact that the master is about to end the game, but he has to express his admiration for the gambit. Right, maybe the master was prepared to see money stolen directly from his accounts. He was ready to turn out the manager's pockets before sending him on the way. But now there's nothing he can do. He doesn't know what the exact numbers should be. There's nothing he can recover from the manager. And the game is over, the manager is commended for his shrewdness, he takes his leave. And there we go. What are we supposed to learn from this? This is a text about money and the way we use it. So I'll talk today about money and the way we use it. And I know that's a stereotype people sometimes throw at the church. They just want to talk about money and get it from us. This text, though, I want to be clear, it doesn't talk about supporting the work of the church with your money. There are other Bible texts that do that. If I were preaching on one of those, I'd talk about that. But before anyone tunes out because pastor is just going to talk about the offering plate, let me say, this text does not talk about that. Neither will I. This text talks about something different. Again, what does Jesus tell us the point is? Not what do I want to preach on today as the pastor, but what does Jesus tell us the point is? Verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Worldly wealth, our NIV Bible translates there. If you grew up on the King James or use it at home, you'd see a different word there, mammon. It's kind of an unusual word Jesus uses there, but not too unfamiliar, one that would, his disciples, the others listening, would have understood. The rabbis, those Jewish teachers in the centuries before and during Jesus' time, they would have used this Aramaic word mammon to simply mean material wealth. Money, livestock, property, all the things which God protects by the seventh commandment are mammon. All these things, mammon, go away eventually. They can go away suddenly, right? A change in tax law can suddenly alter the value of an investment, or inflation can just eat away at its purchasing power. Our real estate can burn down in a freak accident, or our property can deteriorate over years as our ability to care for it diminishes. All earthly property, all mammon, Jesus says, passes away. And even if we're still holding on to some worldly wealth when we die, the reading from Ecclesiastes told us, everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. The manager had not been thinking in this way. He was living for the moment, grabbing a paycheck, getting what he could out of the job. Now it's gone. But in his decisive reaction to that development, finally, we see from him what we are supposed to learn. Shrewdness with mammon while it lasts. What is this shrewdness that we're meant to learn and practice? The first thing we learn about shrewdness in this story is that it's about planning for the future. Shrewd action regarding mammon is to see it as something that can be used in the present to impact the future. The master saw his property in that way. He wanted to see it utilized in the present for the sake of the future. The manager only saw mammon's use for the present until it was taken away from him. So Jesus' story here makes us ask, first, do I look at my worldly wealth in a way that thinks about the future? There's a second aspect to shrewdness regarding mammon. In our second reading, Paul writes to a young pastor he's advising. Shrewdness regarding mammon, Paul tells young Pastor Timothy and tells us, is not solely storing it up for the future. Putting our money in future-focused investments is part of biblical shrewdness, but there's more to it. 1 Timothy 6, let no one be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Having your mammon stashed away is no guarantee for the future. The stock market can swing. Inflation can eat away its purchasing power. So Paul continues, rather, let people put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything. Command them to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. The second part of biblical shrewdness regarding mammon, the Apostle Paul tells us, is generosity. It's using the worldly wealth we have to benefit others. The manager practices this kind of shrewdness when he calls in the debtors to his master. He doesn't directly benefit from his worldly position here, but the benefit he provides to others will benefit him in the long run. We put these two things together, future planning and present generosity, and we have a practical, biblical definition of shrewdness regarding mammon. But if I stop there, I haven't really said anything about the why behind this. It just sounds like self-serving worldly advice. I can't end by saying, plan for your future and be generous now. Amen. The why is important. God intends for human life on earth to be interconnected. No one is meant to be an island in God's creation. It was not good for the man to be alone, God said in the garden. Adam had everything necessary to sustain his physical life. He even had work, but creation was not complete without human relationships. We have to approach mammon with this understanding. Mammon is not a god, it's a gift from the only true God, and it's a gift to be used relationally. Mammon, worldly wealth in all its forms, not just money, but the time I'm given here on earth, the property I possess, the talents with which I'm gifted, all of these are meant to be used relationally. Here's an example. Go to McDonald's after church by yourself today and buy a Big Mac for lunch. You'll be fed and sustained for a while longer. That's one purpose for which we're given mammon by God to sustain ourselves. But then the Big Mac and the money are gone. There's another option. Instead of going alone, text a friend. I'm gonna get a quick bite of McDonald's burger on me. You sit down, you both eat a Big Mac, you're both fed, but something else, imperishable, can be created in that moment. A relationship, a connection between two humans, this thing without which God said that his creation was incomplete. You can do that for $6. I'm being a little facetious with that example. But isn't this just the same thing Jesus taught us last week with the parables of the lost sheep and the coin? As he was eating with sinners, he was seeking them out. He was using his time in this world to benefit them. And you know what, friends? We have more worldly wealth than our Savior did. We have just as much opportunity to do this. Verse 9 again, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now I'll talk specifically as Pastor Walsh. Not just a pastor, a preacher, expositing this text, but as the pastor of this congregation. I see you all do this, and it's beautiful. I won't give examples, I don't need to, and I think if I did, you'd react the way Jesus' people do when he talks about their good deeds in Matthew chapter 25. When did we do these things? I've seen them. I've seen food drop-offs to quarantine friends, gifts given in love. It warms my heart, and it leads me to thank and praise our God. I give thanks to God because this shrewdness with worldly wealth, which today's text teaches, is something his Spirit works. So is the humility I see in the way you all do this. So is the love in which it's done. Let's leave this morning's text then with this encouragement from our Savior. All of that shrewd generosity and love will have far greater impact by God's blessing than any of us will even know until eternity. Verse 20 of our first reading. May God keep us occupied with gladness of heart until the return of our generous Savior. Amen.